perhaps. Oh, there it is. All right. How's everybody doing? Doing okay? That was good. Good job, Caleb. That was killer. For real. All right. So I get to finish our spiritual gift series. That's exciting, right? Whether you're excited that you learned some stuff or you're just happy that it's over and we're moving on to the next thing. Either way, it's good. So the last two, actually before I start that, I do want to remind everybody, we have made a return to the offering box instead of passing the plate around. So it is up here instead of in the back anymore, at least for the interim if we maybe move it back. But don't forget about it up here. Thanks. Giving is awesome. We don't need your money, but we can do cool things with it if we have it. So, if not, Jesus will have to give it to us, which that's a miracle, and we're going to talk about that tonight. All right, so the last two that we had are healing and miracles, and it's kind of funny that I'm the one that got stuck with those. I won't say stuck. I felt like stuck with them until I started to kind of get into it a lot more today, like as I was kind of prepping my message, and it was like, you know what? Like, the reason that I think that they're kind of lame is just because I'm kind of lame. Well, I mean, no, the Lord was just like, we'll get there once we get a little bit closer to the end, but he's just like, you need to sort of shift your paradigm about these kind of things a little bit. And I think it might be true for most people, because these are the ones that people kind of relegate to like, oh, these are like the super weird ones that only a couple of like super high-level Kamehameha Christians can do, you know? Which is not the case. But like I said, you know, so those are the ones that, I think all of us as a group were sort of like, all right, well, I got the short end of the stick, so I'll take these, you know. But, yeah, so my goal tonight is to give you guys just a little bit of background kind of into what they are, because, you know, that's what I do. And kind of how they work, and hopefully to kind of knock off some of, like, the weird mysticism that maybe surrounds these miracles that I think have been built up over time. And also, hopefully, again, to sort of, like, shift our paradigm into the supernatural just a little bit more than maybe it is. So I'm going to start with two questions. Number one, does anybody actually know what healing and miracles are? And then why don't we really see them so much in the church nowadays? So we'll start with the first question. That's where we're going to start. If you have an answer to the second one, just go ahead and shelf that for a minute. So anybody know what they are, healing miracles? Thank you, Kimberly. I'm really glad that you defined the word with itself. Remedying a sickness or injury. With the supernatural, okay. Putting it correctly. Yeah. Remedying, yep, you said that. Remedying it. That's fair. Dave's answer was that healing is relegated to healing and miracles are sort of all of the other supernatural stuff, which is actually fairly close. Good job. Way to hit the nail on the head with that. I feel like we've talked about this before. Fair. Healings can take time. Miracles happen in an instant. Anybody else have anything else they want to throw into the pot? Okay. Huh? Did you say tincture? Chicken broth, that's right. Hey, man's amino acids. That's your body needs them. That's fair. There you go. Right, so I'm going to kind of go in the vein that Dave sort of started there. So they are both very similar. And if we look at their position in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, where we have been for the last quite a bit of time, they are grouped together with the other, what most people would kind of consider like overtly supernatural gifts. So these are mentioned in the same section of the sentence as prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and the discerning of spirits. So again, these are the ones that are sort of like grouped together as the overtly supernatural ones. They're all supernatural, but these are the ones that are a little bit more easy to measure as being supernatural. Because, like, if somebody's leg gets straightened out, there's not really much you can say against that, you know? It's like, oh, that, you know, it's like, that guy was blind, and now he's not. There's not a lot of debate happening around that. That's just like, oh, all right, what are we going to do with this piece of information right now? Yeah. But yeah, so like Dave said, so healing kind of falls into the category of physical healing. Nice and easy, pretty simple. Like if someone is sick, you know, healing heals them. If someone has, you know, if they're lame, if they're blind, if they're deaf, if they're mute, if they have a broken arm, you know, whatever, they're infirmed, if they have, in the case of the Bible, if they have leprosy, lots of all those kind of things. But healing is sort of the physical healing. You had something wrong with you physically, and now you no longer have something wrong with you physically. Like, there we go. That's healing. And then miracles are basically other big, overt, supernatural things. So I'm gonna provide you guys with some scripture citations, too, because I like those things, because I want you guys to believe that what I'm saying actually came from the Bible. It's nice, isn't it? Well, I have a lot of them, so I'm not going to just rapid fire them out, but I'm going to tell you where they are, and I'm going to give you the rough synopsis of it. If you would like to try and track along with me, that is fine, but I did purposefully try to pick stories that most people are familiar with. So let's see, I'm trying to think if there's anything else before I want to jump into it. I already talked about how they're kind of linked together. Yeah, but like I said, both of them are sort of like overtly visual, tangible, measurable, like it's a quantifiable piece of the supernatural, which is sort of unique in the other ones because it's like prophecy can be tested, but it takes a really, really long time for that to happen. In some cases, sometimes, you know, like prophecy happens immediately and it can be confirmed or it can be denied, but it's like, again, with like miracles and healing, it's a very like quantifiable, happens right there, like you were there. It happened. There was a supernatural thing. Everybody still with me? Good. All right. So we're going to start with healings. Let's look at some stuff. So I'm going to start with John. Actually, I'm going to start with Jesus, but in John. So in John chapter 4, starting in verse 46, we have Jesus come into town, and then the nobleman kind of approaches him, and he's like, hey, you know, my son is sick. And so Jesus heals him on the spot from across town. I feel like everybody's fairly... You know, everybody kind of knows that story. So another one that we have, Peter's mother is ill when they go meet her for the first time in the first chapter of Mark. Jesus goes in, grabs her, picks her up. She's no longer sick. Awesome. So then a few verses later, we see in Mark, and this also is accounted in Matthew chapter 8, there is a leper that approaches Jesus. And so Jesus heals him of leprosy right there. So we've got a few different things that Jesus is healing. So now we can kind of see, like I said, healings isn't just relegated to like, oh, you got a broken arm, oh, you're deaf, oh, you're blind. Like, we see Jesus doing it not only in different ways, you know, he healed somebody from across town, he physically picked someone up, and then they were fine. And, you know, in this case, you know, with the leper, like, he touches the leper, and the leper's cool. I mean, I don't know if he was cool or not, but he was healed, yeah. So then later on in Matthew chapter 8, we have the story about the centurion and the centurion's son. The guy comes up and says, hey, you know, my son is sick. And Jesus is like, all right, cool, I'll come with you to your house. As the centurion tells him, like, no, you don't need to come. You can just say it and it'll happen. And Jesus is like, what? Who is this guy? Like, he gets it, you know? So, you know, we see another different sort of unique thing that's going on there. Yes, two different ones. So then, just so that we don't think it's only Jesus that can do these kind of things, I wanted to pull some from Acts 2, because that's, well, not chapter 2, but Acts also. So in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, you know, they go up to the guy, and he's like, hey, you know, do I have gold and silver? And he's like, you know, gold and silver we don't have, but what we do have, we can give to you, be healed. And they're like, boom, and the guy gets up. A couple of chapters later is actually one of my favorite things in the New Testament. Peter's shadow is healing people. Like, people are lined up on the street where Peter normally walks so that his shadow can graze them and they can be healed of their infirmities. So we see this healing thing work in a whole bunch of different ways. You know, it's like even, what's another really good one? The lady with the issue of blood. You know, she fights her way through the crowd. Ultimately, the result is the same. Like, she gets to Jesus, Jesus heals her. But it's like, here is another way, and we can talk about the faith aspect and all of that, but that's not really the subject for tonight. But I do, again, use that to illustrate that it's like the gift of healing isn't just like, you know, I touch somebody in the eyes and they're not blind anymore, or I prayed for somebody once while they were in the hospital and now all of a sudden, like, they're not sick anymore. Like, it manifests itself in so many different ways. But all of them, again, are that, like, overtly, visually supernatural thing. Like I said, you know, someone was sick, and now they're not sick. Someone was blind, and now they're not, you know. It's fantastic, and it's not just a Jesus thing. We can all do it. It's the great part about it. I remember hearing Pastor Jay one time. Some of you guys may know him. He's kind of loosely connected to the church a long time ago, but he's been in Haiti for a really long time. He's got a big ministry down there, and I remember he told me a story, and some of you guys may have even heard it, about like the first time he prayed for someone that like they got healed. They were doing New Year's Eve crusades, and so like they have a big generator, they go through town and they're like doing all kinds of stuff, like, you know, getting people saved and doing all that. So like he's down there, he's preaching, and like this lady comes up to him with her I think it was her son, and, you know, says that, like, he's deaf, and, you know, she wanted Pastor Jay to pray for him, and he's like, I've never done anything like this before, like, but I'm gonna do it. Like, you know, he hadn't been down in Haiti for too long, but he's like, I'm gonna do it. So, like, he puts his hands on the kid's ears, and he starts praying for him, and, like, he feels his hands get warm, and then he's like, you know, then that sort of, like, you know, bolsters him in his spirit a little bit, and it's like he keeps praying for the kid, and, like, by the end of a few minutes, like, all of a sudden, this kid that's, like, been deaf for either his entire life or most of his life, like, can hear again. And it was just, like, some lady came up to him, asked him to do it, and he's like, okay, let's do it. And he did, and it happened. Like, no special training. He didn't go through classes. Like, you know, he was just like, there was a need. He responded in the spirit, and it's like, and then God honored that and did like a supernatural healing. It's that easy, and it's also that difficult. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Yeah, it's awesome. So you guys feel okay about healing? I feel like it's one of those, like, these are really easy to define. It's like the job of explaining them, like what they are, like that's the easy, like I think out of all of the gifts so far, these are the easiest ones. Because miracles are just sort of going to catch anything that we missed already. I say that only with half of my tongue in my cheek. Thanks. Some of you guys are old enough to get jokes. It's fine. Huh. All right, so our next one is miracles. And again, these are very, very closely linked together. So miracles are going to be the other stuff, you know, it's like a supernatural manifestation of God's power in basically any other, like, tangible, observable, quantifiable way. And this one's great because there really are, like, there's tons of examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, too. Again, another one of, like, my favorite stories from the Bible, Elijah with the prophets of Baal. Some of you guys may know the thing. Some of you guys may remember the disciple song. God, that's such a good song. For those of you guys that are not familiar with the story, the 400 prophets of Baal come out, and Elijah basically, like, he pulls the line from Braveheart. He's like, what are you doing? I'm going to pick a fight. He just shows up, and he's like, all right, guys, you want to throw down? Let's throw down. So they all, you know, they start doing their business. They're cutting themselves, trying to get, you know, Baal to show up. There's 400 of them. They're carrying on forever. And Elijah's there just making fun of them. He's just like, oh, maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Perhaps he's relieving himself. Going to the bathroom. You know, and then what does he do? It's just like, all right, let's set up an altar, and then we're going to cut up a bull, and then, all right, cool, I'll light it on fire. Well, no, it's not going to be good enough that I light it on fire. Like, let's put water on it to make it even more spectacular when this actually happens. So they pour a whole bunch of water on it, like, so much so that it overflows into this, like, trench that he dug around it, and then he's like, all right, now, boom, and God, like, lights the whole thing on fire, and he's just like, what? You're dead. All 400 of them were put to the sword. It's a really great story. I love it. And it's like Old Testament. It's so Old Testament, like, gah. And it's so brutal, like, brutal. What's up?
Mm-hmm.
Because we have a better way. Huh? We have a better way. Yeah, it's a whole. It really is. Like I could spend the next 50 minutes talking about that, but I won't. We can talk afterwards, though. All right. So, but we're on miracles. So, like I said, and there's tons of them. If you don't believe me, just read Exodus, and you got like a buffet of miracles that you can pick from. And that's just like one book in the Old Testament. Like we haven't even gotten to all the other stuff. I'm going to primarily focus on the New Testament for miracles, though, because the New Testament miracles are actually slightly different, which is nice because the Spirit indwells us now, so they work a little bit differently than they used to. So let's see. Let's go to Luke 5. You guys may remember this story. This is where Peter, James, and John are in their boat before any of them have become disciples, and Jesus is like, hey, guys, what's going on? And they're like, oh, man, we're sad. We haven't caught any fish. And he's like, cool, just throw your net on that side. And they're like, and so they do. And then they pull in so many fish that their nets almost break. You know? Boom. There's a miracle. What happens to Peter, James, and John? They become disciples. That's going to be important later. So then a few chapters later in Luke chapter 7, this is also recounted in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus goes to a lady's house. Her son is dead. So what does he do? Like you do. Bring the son back to life. Why not? He does it a few times too. Not the same guy, but other people he raises from the dead. Could you imagine? Huh? No, because he's dead. Yeah, you need to be at least an 8th level caster to bring that guy back. All right, so another one that you guys are probably familiar with, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds 5,000. Almost immediately after that, he goes on to feed another 4,000. So... and that's just the men, in case you aren't familiar with that story, not to include women and children in the count. So he fed way more than that. And he took leftovers home. Yeah. Yeah, he took home 12 times as many leftovers as he started with. So just in case that wasn't enough of a miracle, he also fed 5,000 people. You know, just for shiggles. So later on in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus curses the fig tree. The fig tree immediately withers, and then everybody's like really dorked out, like, oh my God, how did you do that? And, you know, we see lots of really interesting, like, people's faith is bolstered because Jesus killed a tree. What kind of miracle is that? I can kill a tree. We'll get there. Hold on to that. All right, so then this happens several times in the New Testament, but particularly about Jesus, Matthew 8, Matthew 12, Matthew 17. Jesus casts demons out of people, and the way that that happens is different every time. The first time, he puts them in pigs, and then they run off a cliff. Feel bad for that pig farmer. They were pissed. They actually ran him out of town, if you want to read the end of that story. Because I remember having that thought one time, because I had never read the whole story. It was like, man, I wonder how mad that pig farmer would have been. And then it was like, oh, they were mad enough that they ran him out of town. Understandable. Let's see. Acts chapter 20. Paul bores someone to death, and then he brings them back to life because they fell out of a window. I love that story. Paul was preaching late into the night. Clearly, he was either boring, they were tired, whatever happened, they fell out of a window and died. Paul stopped what he was doing, went outside, raised him from the dead, walked back inside like nothing happened, and finished. Yeah. I'm taking a slight bit of creative license with that, but only slightly. But all of the main parts of the way I just said it are true. I just like to embellish it a little bit because that's great. All right. And then another very popular one in Acts chapter 28, Paul and a bunch of guys get like stranded on an island from a storm. Paul picks up a poisonous snake. It bites him and nothing happens. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah. And then it's like, oh my God. Yeah. They're like, you're a god. And he's like, no, I'm not. Slow your roll right now. So basically, I tried to pick a wide array of miracles to illustrate the fact that, again, miracles are just sort of like an observable, quantifiable, supernatural thing. Something that, like, physically happens that you can see. That is overtly supernatural in nature. They can be positive. They can be negative. you know, again, in the case of the fig tree, most people would be sad that a fig tree was gone. If you ever had to try and grow a fig tree, you wouldn't be sad because they're terrible plants. I tried to grow a fig tree. I understand why Jesus cursed it, because I cursed it a few times too. Because their roots take forever to grow, and they have to be under the right conditions, and it's just, they're a mess to grow, and even still, once they get big, like, they still don't produce fruit. They're not tall enough if they don't produce fruit to really produce shade, so they just take up space and sap resources from everything around them, and they're useless. Huh? I was gonna say, this is a moral. There's, like, a moral to this story for people. Yeah, it is a parable. That's, okay, that's just as brutal, yeah. It's true, he did. Yeah, there is another parable in Luke where he takes somebody out into darkness and saws them in half in the parable. Yeah. Well, that too, but yeah, they're taken outside and, like, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, like, and they're sawn in half. Very exciting stuff. Sorry, get myself back on track here. But, so regardless of, yeah, and so again, Kimberly had sort of brought the point very quickly of, like, Ananias and Sapphira. For those of you guys that are also not familiar with that story, Ananias shows up. They had, him and his wife Sapphira had sold a piece of land, and they told Peter that they were giving them everything that the land was worth. And Peter's like, did you really give us everything that it was worth? And he's like, oh yeah, for sure. And then the Holy Spirit tells Peter, like, oh, he's lying. And so Peter's like, why are you lying about something like this? It's your land. It's your money. You could have given us any amount that you wanted, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. And when he said that, he dropped dead. So then his wife comes in later, and Peter's like, all right, I'm going to ask you too. Did you give us the value, or are you being honest about the value of the land that you have given us this offering on? And she says yes. And so Peter does the same thing. He's like, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You sold it for whatever you wanted. You could have given us however much of it you wanted, but you lied to God, and for that you're going to die. And then she died. Just like her husband. They grabbed her by the ankles and pulled her outside and buried him next to him. That is a very, very, very far, very out of context. That's a very, very, very far statistical correlation. We're not going there. Yeah, those two people lied, and those two people died, and that is statistically insignificant over the course of human history. Yeah. But I suppose, on the other hand, everyone lies, and everyone dies, so the rate of liars dying is 100%. So actually, we're not that far from the truth. Wow, this is taking a terrible turn. This is horribly depressing, much more so than I intended it to be. I mean, the shell dies. Stop right now. Yeah, I don't know which I'm more irritated about, the theology or the rhyming. No more rhyming now, I mean it. Thank you. All right, good. I'm glad we got somebody here. Dave, you get 100 XP for the next game session. All right, so now we're kind of to the transition here. That's what we call this. So the miracles and the healing, like these again, these overt demonstrations of the supernatural, exist to bring attention to the Father, as is so much of the purpose of, like, all of the gifts. Like, the purpose of the gifts isn't just to edify the church. Like, because if edifying the church was the end to itself, we could do that with programs. We wouldn't need the supernatural to do that. We wouldn't need the gifts to do that. We can concoct successful businesses because men have been doing that for human history. You know, it's like the purpose of all of this is to bring that attention to the Father, and we see that, you know, as Jesus does it. We see that as the apostles do it. It's like they're not just healing people because it's a nice thing to do. Sure, it's a great thing to heal someone from an affliction that they have, but the goal here, and it's just like, and you see it in the sentiment that Peter and James have, silver and gold I don't have, But what I do have, I give to you. And it's not just the healing. It's the eternal life that you can have access to. You know, it's like, let me direct you to the one that can heal you of everything, not just this infirmity that you have that I can take care of. You know? And so, again, we see that, and in a dramatically larger scale sense with that illustration that I brought up of Elijah. It's just like, yeah, the prophets of Baal were killed and put to the sword because of their horrible, sinful, like, rebelling against God. But ultimately, it's like that event precipitated a change of an entire nation. And so it's like, again, we see the idea that it's like these big supernatural events that happen when healings and miracles take place are designed to take the focus to the Father for whatever situation that it is. And the other nice thing about it, too, is it doesn't just work for the party that's receiving the healing or the party that's on the, you know, the receiving end of the miracle. Because I can tell you for sure, like, if I grabbed somebody and I prayed for them and, like, their eyes grew back, that would increase my faith quite a bit. So it helps to bolster the faith of everybody that is there and witness to it, which is why they're so overt. Because now, again, it isn't just one person got prophesied to, so, like, you can be edified. It's like we can edify, like, a room full of people. You know, it's like Jesus can edify 5,000 people at a time. Like, with one miracle, he was able to take, like, the population of an entire city and turn their focus to the Lord. Like, that is way more awesome, like, actual definition of the word awesome, than simply feeding them. Like, he was able to change the focus, again, of effectively, like, a massive portion of a city. That's huge, to point that at the Father. And that's what these things kind of work for. It's like, we're not just healing people for the sake of healing people and them getting better. It's like they get better so they can meet the Father. Good? Are we there? Okay, now we're on to the second part of the question. Unless you guys feel like we need to get into that some more, which I can. It's fine. No? So why don't we think they happen anymore? You know, the New Testament is punctuated with healings and miracles. So where are they? Where did they go? Anybody know? Want to take a stab? I love stabs. Go.
They're still happening. And they're happening just in places where people are willing to step out of the comfort zone and where it's needed because God doesn't show off and say he showed off his first kingdom.
I mean, I would posit that they're needed everywhere.
That's true.
So why aren't they happening everywhere?
Because where they're needed that people aren't willing to step out of the comfort zone.
That's fair. That's part of it, yeah. Cessationism is a very real thing in the church, mm-hmm. Which
so
is insane. That's true. Nathan, what you got? Oh, good. That's I like how you tied it into worship. That was good.
But in seriousness, I think there's a lot of truth in whatever they say that miracles require. They require faith. Mm-hmm. Rob talks about it. It's very clear about that. Talks about how much faith and how much.
It's very, very clear.
Truly depressing how little faith you must have and how much it takes to go mountain.
Yeah.
To your goodness.
Come on.
But also, I think it also requires, and what Abigail said alluded to this, I think it also requires a closeness to God and a hearing his voice, listening for it, knowing and how to separate it from your own and from any other voices that might be speaking. Because like Jesus said, he only did what he saw the Father do.
Right.
And if we have the Holy Spirit, as he did, we're held to the same example. We're not supposed to just do things. We're not supposed to, well, these are the kind of the general guidelines, so I'm going to be good like that. We have to hear what he says, and he says, heal that person. Jesus said that he didn't heal people in the entire city because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Short answer, yes. Long answer, yes, with more words.
Okay, continue.
What's up, Rachel?
So.
It's true. Yeah, Jesus prayed for a guy one time, and Jesus' powers didn't work, so he did it again.
And he prayed for him, and he saw trees, and he prayed for him, and then he saw the full thing. And actually, that's a long story short, but I heard somewhat of a scientific thing of, like, what was probably happening in his brain, like, as Jesus was praying for him, which is kind of cool.
So there are several reasons, as we can... Sin is always an issue.
Yeah. But the Bible specifically says that one time they thought it was because this guy wasn't getting healed because of the sins of his father. And mm-hmm. Jesus said, no, it was because I'm to be glorified. And so there's that. And then one time when he was casting out demons, they asked, why could we not do it? And Jesus said, some come out by fasting and prayer.
Mm-hmm. A great deal, yeah, that's what I said. There's a great deal of reasons why it doesn't happen.
Just to clarify, when I said it's needed, I agree with you that it's needed everywhere, but the degree of faith, when we're talking about faith, when there's no other option but a miracle, I think there's a tendency of there being greater potential for it occurring. Mm-hmm.
So I'm working that angle if you don't mind. That's good. But yeah, so like Jason had mentioned, it's like, you know, one of the things that I think this is not necessarily, this isn't like the panacea for everything that, you know, is wrong with why this isn't happening. But I think, yeah, one of the biggest portions of it is that particularly in Western Christianity, you don't see the need for it. You know, it's like, because when we look at the miracles that happen in the New Testament, like, you know, all throughout, we, as people, have sort of come up with ways to deal with that now. And we've settled almost for like the 75% cure that we can come up with. Whereas, like Jason said, like when you don't have whatever you need to get yourself to like, oh, this is the okay. Like if I can get my depression here, I'll be okay. And I don't actually need to like get all the way better because I can manage it if I get it to like, this level, you know? But, I mean, realistically, with all of the advances that we've made in, like, psychology and medicine, like, we haven't been able to cure anxiety yet, have we? Like, we haven't been able to cure depression. Like, we haven't been able to cure mental disorders. Like, the best we can do is give you something that will, like, staunch the symptoms. But ask Abigail. It's an encounter with the Holy Spirit that actually can, like, produce something real and lasting. Right? Like, for real. Take all the medicine in the world, meet Jesus once, and that supernatural presence, like that supernatural, like healing, miracle encounter, like that's the thing that we can't replicate, even with all of our other gifts, with all of our other fantastic advancements and everything else that we have done, with the gifts that God has given us, like we still cannot manufacture the supernatural like that. You know, in medicine, like we still can't bring people back from the dead. We've had thousands of years to work on it, and we still can't do it. Like, we can't cure cancer. Like, we can't even cure asthma. Again, it's like, the best we can do for most of these things is, I'm going to put you on something that you're going to take for the rest of your life and hope that you get better, you know? Oh, like, your leg hurts, you can't walk very well. It's like, cool, just wear a brace forever. You know, we'll do some surgery in 10 years. We're going to have to clean up in there again and do it. In another 10 years, we're going to clean it up again. And it's like, after that one, you're out of tissue. Can't do nothing for you. So you got a crappy next 30 years and then a crappier 30 years after that, you know? But it's like, what does Jesus do? Like, what does Peter do? What does Paul do? Like, what do these guys do? It's like, oh, there's a guy who needs a supernatural intervention. Let's do it. And again, all of the stuff that we've manufactured because we have been trying to remove the supernatural so that we can supply for our own needs has pushed us farther and farther and farther away from the idea that the supernatural is even real anymore. Yeah. And like Kimberly was saying, like there's a whole group of Christianity that just doesn't even believe that the supernatural happens at all. It's like, oh, it happened, and that all got wrapped up. And after the first century church, we're just sort of stuck in our mess for right now. We're gonna plod along the best we can until Jesus comes back, and then everything's going to be fine. Like, oh, that is so, like, joyless and terrible. I don't want to be a part of that. That's not good. And then, you know, for us inside of here, you know, it's like we don't see miracles inside of our buildings anymore for the same reason. It's like we've slowly and slowly distanced ourselves from the supernatural. And we've put together programs that make churches, and I'm not saying that programs are bad, I'm not saying that medicine's bad, doctor's bad, anything like that. Those things are all great, and they're all beneficial, but it's like we built this scaffolding, like I said, to get ourselves to the level that it's like, this is comfortable. If we get here, we don't need to get here, because this is close enough, and Jesus is like, nope, that is not close enough. Like, close enough is right here, next to me, in the supernatural soup, like, doing it all. And again, like I said, we've just sort of, huh? Yeah, there's chicken broth in the supernatural soup. Because we still, even in the spiritual, we still need amino acids. It's important. So, the challenge with these two, and again, the reason that I had mentioned it when I kind of started talking, that I was kind of bummed out that I had these, but as I started getting into it, I wasn't quite so bummed out, like, as I got going, really was, it's like, we have the opportunity. So here's the thing, like, you can take the information as it is, or, for those of you guys that were in a Bible study on Wednesday, we were talking about discerning spirits. It's like the, I don't want to say like top level, but it's sort of like the action of maturity. That sounds good. Wow. That was awesome. The action of like a mature discerner is to do something with the information that they identify. Like if you guys remember from last week, Alberto talked about, it's almost like there's levels. You recognize that there's something supernatural happening. You identify what it is. And then it's like, then you discern it. And you make that call. So now the position that I find myself in, it's like as I was challenged by the Spirit preparing this message, is sort of like, now that you, it's like one of those, like, now that you know, what are you going to do with it? It's like now that we understand that there's, like, I'll just say deficiency. It's fine. And we'll pull the context off and just say deficiency, like, as its own definable word. That there is a deficiency. It's like, what do we do? And so, like, we have the opportunity now to recognize, like, I think at a, and I'm not big on doing this, but, like, at a fairly pivotal moment in, like, I would say Western Christianity. I'm not going to go off on, like, the deep end and say, like, the world, but I would say in Western Christianity, like, we sort of have, like, a pivotal moment in this generation to realize that it's, like, we have tipped the scales from the supernatural to the natural. And it's, like, if we recognize that and can start to be proactive, we can tip the scales back to the way that they're supposed to be and start to function in these things regularly. Again, the way that we're supposed to do. Because this isn't just some sort of, like, we do it here, we do it there, it happens every once in a while kind of thing. Like, if you look through Acts, if you look through, like, all of the Gospels, there are sections where they just say the disciples went into town and miracles, it's like, and signs and wonders followed them. Because it would have taken too much time to write them all down. Like, look at the end of John. If we were to catalog all of the miracles that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them. Like, John says it about Jesus. And he puts the most miracles in his thing. And he was the last one to write it. So he's got the ones that nobody else has. So it's like, he had the pick of the litter. And he's like, if we wrote them all down, there aren't enough books for it. And it's like, think about that. That's just one dude. Like, Jesus himself did enough miracles that all of the volumes of the world couldn't contain them. Like, it didn't just happen every, like, oh, Jesus did something this month. Like, every day, multiple times a day, these things are happening. And they could do that. But again, like, we have to take the initiative, really, to say, like, are we going to change our paradigm on the supernatural and not hold it at an arm's length? Like, are we going to take it as a foundational portion of our faith? And not something that's secondary or not something that's tertiary that we can just sort of like discard and then put back on when it comes convenient for us? Like, is it something that we're willing to pursue? Because if we are, then healings and miracles come from that. Like, they flow out of that. Like, prophecy flows out of that. Like, the discerning of spirits flows out of that. Motivations flow out of that, like, when you're functioning in the supernatural. So, like I said, we have that unique ability and opportunity to say, like, yeah, here, but no further. Like, I'm not going to take more steps into marginalizing and cheapening the kingdom of heaven. Like, this is where I'm going to draw my line, and I'm going to say, like, no, I won't settle for, like, the veil, because the veil's not there anymore. Like, I can go all the way in, right? It sounds good. I like it. You like it? So at the end of the day, and here, and Nathan had mentioned it before, just quickly, all we need for this to actually happen, and it's one of those, like, it's as simple as this answer, and it's as monumentally, like, daunting as this answer. All we need to have is faith. And again, like, it's such a cheap, trivial answer, but it's like, you know, on another occasion, Jesus sent the disciples out to go cast out demons, and they came back, and they're like, we had no success. What's up? And Jesus is like, it didn't happen because you didn't have faith. You had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, throw yourself into the ocean. And it would.
I don't know if this is going to come out the way that I think it would, but I've been wondering, like, kind of like what Jason said about, like, that desperation of, like, this has to work because I have no other option. Like, when you say faith, does it only pertain to Dave praying over this person? Like, Dave's faith in believing that it's going to work? Or does it also take, like, him praying over Rachel having to believe that it's going to work?
So that is a whole nother message, because that's not an easy answer. And I don't want to get too much into it right now. We can talk about it after church, that's fine. But throughout Scripture, you see so many different answers to that question that it is like, and not to just throw you a trope answer, it's all inclusive. Because you see people who's like, Jesus says to them, your faith has healed you. There are other people who approach Jesus in their absolute unbelief, and he still does it anyway. So it isn't just a one answer for all scenarios kind of thing. And I would do you a very great disservice to try and quickly explain it to you.
But there is instances where there was complete disbelief and it happened.
Absolutely. Yeah. There are tons of instances in Scripture where it's like, yeah, you know, they're like, there is no belief here and it still happens. Because, like,